And let's just pray once more before we read. Lord, we need you to speak. We need you to speak clearly to our minds because we misunderstand so much. We need you to speak into our hearts because our desires are so easily twisted or out of proportion. We need you to speak to our wills and give us the power to choose life through faith and obedience. And I thank you that you do that for your people. And I pray that as we consider these verses from Colossians, that you will bring life and joy and strength to this body of believers today, to give us the strength we need to trust you and obey you in this week ahead, and to set our eyes on our living hope, Jesus Christ. Amen. Maybe you've heard, most people have heard the saying, you know, don't miss the forest for the trees. Don't get so caught up in the details that you miss the big picture. But it occurs to me that we need to notice some of the details sometimes in order to see the forest. So you want to know if that forest over there is a pine forest, you've got to notice there's a pine tree, there's a pine tree, there's a pine tree. Oh, there's a lot of pine trees. And then you know the big picture. So we go through this passage today, instead of looking so much at like the structure of it, we're just going to be noticing the flavor of it by noticing how there are a few repeated themes in it again and again and again and again. So let's, with that in mind, read Colossians 1:24 forward. Listen as I read. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. Mystery, hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. This is God's word to us. So if you're following along in the English Standard Version, which we usually use here, there's the editors of the people who printed the Bible put this heading on this section, and they call it Paul's Ministry to the Church. And if you were listening to what I just read, it makes sense why they would call it that. Paul's the one writing this letter, and he's talking about his ministry to God's people. But it seems to me probably a more accurate heading would be Christ's ministry to the church through Paul. And I think as we see some of the details in this passage, that the reality that that's really what's being said comes out. So if, for example, in verse 24, Paul's sufferings are described as being somehow Christ's afflictions for his body. And then the next verse, 25, Paul says he has this stewardship, a commission, a mission from God, but it's given to him from God. And then in verse 27, even though Paul's talking about his ministry as someone who had proclaimed the gospel all over the whole known world at that time, Paul says it was God who chose to make the message of Christ known among the nations. And then in 29, Paul says he's toiling, he's struggling to see Christians all over the world growing in their knowledge of Christ. But then at the same breath, he says it's Christ giving him the energy, giving him the power, giving him the strength. Indeed, somehow it's Christ's power in Paul enabling him to fulfill this ministry. When we hear statements like that, like Christ's power, Christ's energy at work in Paul, I wonder if we tend to think, because we grew up in this movie culture, of something like the Force from Star Wars. You know, somehow Christ like sent some electricity over to Paul to give him the strength to do this stuff. But the power of God is personal. There's no power that God sort of has in a bucket that he kind of shoots over places. The power of God is the strength and love and care that exists in a person. And now through Christ, the power of God is not merely human power, but it's not subhuman power, like some empty force. The power of God is power that God himself exerts personally. And that's why it seems to me one reason why Jesus seems to love to minister to his people, to work in his people's lives through other human beings. Because he's a personal God and he works in our lives through other people. So we have a living, breathing, that we can see example of God's personhood, his love, his care, not just some abstract force in the sky. And so these verses, we see Jesus himself ordained and he sent Paul for the sake of his church, because Jesus himself is deeply invested and powerfully at work in both the gospel spreading and then also his people growing. And this fits with how Paul describes the universal church, the worldwide people of God, in verse 24. We tend to just, we're in church a lot, we hear these verses, sometimes we just brush past them. But on purpose, Paul describes the church as Christ's body. You don't go through a day of your life, I'm almost 100% positive, you don't go through a single day of your life without noticing, caring for, caring about, being attuned to how your body's doing, how it's looking today, where it feels sick, where it feels weak, what its particular needs are going to be today. Maybe taking medication, maybe you take coffee, you're going to have to go to a dentist appointment because of that tooth. You know what your body needs to grow today, or maybe you know what your body needs to shrink today. But we don't go through a day of a life without being attuned to caring for our body. So maybe you don't care for your body the way you should or the way you feel you ought to, but I am pretty sure of this. You're giving way more attention to your body than you're giving to anybody else's body. It's the food is going into your mouth when you feed yourself, maybe 3 times a day. You're taking yourself to the bathroom most of the time. You're distracted by your headache. That's what's on your mind, right? Most of the time. The selfies are obviously of yourself. So this is just kind of part of being in a body. We pretty much have to give the most attention to how our body's doing or trip and fall. We care deeply and constantly, that's the point, for our bodies. But Paul says in that same way, Christ is totally attentive to, caring for, but not himself, but his people as his body. He's totally committed to his people. He loves his people as a good husband is attuned to, is caring for the needs of his wife, or maybe even more basic, as a sane person cares for, is attuned to the needs of his body. And in these verses, we could also see this loving, attentive investment that Jesus has in his people. It's reflected in Paul's in investment in the people of God. And you see it in this repetition of all this "for you" language in these verses. So verse 24, Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Christ's afflictions are for the sake of his body. And then verse 25, Paul says, he got a stewardship from God given for you. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you. Christ, Christian, is for you. He doesn't consider you kind of a cancer. I've got to put up with this problem person in my body. Or a parasite. Who's this person? How did they get into the sort of the family meal here? Who invited this guy? No. You're not an expendable crewman. You know, I hope he does his job because we cause problems. Gonna have to find someone else. That's not how Jesus feels about anyone who by faith is a member of his body. He loves you as his own body. And just as you wake up every day ready to care for your bodily needs, the Christ who never actually wakes up because he never slumbers, never seeks to orchestrate what his body needs, what each member of his body needs. He is planning for and providing for what you need to grow and to be strengthened and to be healed. Christ is for you. And he is the source of your strength as a Christian. That's good news. It's also surprising news, especially because in these verses, you also see how Jesus is doing this. How is Jesus strengthening his body for whom he cares? He's bringing strength to his people, first of all, and this is the surprising part, through sufferings. He is giving his body, his church, what we need, first of all, through the sufferings and the hard, tiring work of other believers. So look, for example, what Paul says about his own role. Verse 24, he says, now I rejoice in my sufferings, surprising that he's rejoicing, for your sake. And in my flesh, Paul's saying, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. Somehow Jesus was using Paul's pain and hard work and late nights and early mornings and difficult days, years in prison, to strengthen his people. And just as a side note, something that's interesting to take note of in these verses, verse 24, Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings for the sake of his church. In the verse before that and in the verse after that, Paul calls himself a minister. So if you or somebody you know thought that being a minister, you know, an official minister, what we call a pastor, is supposed to be a cushy job, sort of a way to climb like a professional ladder, then this verse should clear that up for us. Paul says he's a servant of Christ's people, and church leaders are supposed to be servants of Christ's people. And it's true, they're servants entrusted with authority, but that authority is given to be used for the good of God's people, not for the promotion or for the pleasure or for the perks of the leader himself. And we see a vivid example of that in Paul. Minister, sufferings to serve the body of Christ. Then verse 29, Paul brings up his sufferings again. He says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. It's not let go and let God, right? It's because God is at work in me, I'm working hard. I'm struggling, I'm agonizing in a way. And then in chapter 2, verse 1 again, he says, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for those who have not seen me face to face. And Paul, all this struggling is not just, oh, because it's more spiritual to struggle. It was the necessary means for Paul to build up the body of Christ. So in chapter 2, verse 2, he goes on to say, the reason I'm struggling, I'm working hard, I'm toiling, is so that their hearts may be encouraged, that their hearts may be knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding. In other words, surprising and encouraging truth that Jesus Christ invested in his body, was encouraging his body, strengthening his body, uniting his people in love, giving them wisdom, giving a growing knowledge of Jesus through the physical and emotional hard work of Paul. And I think in this way, we can make some sense out of verse 24, which is kind of a tricky verse, might be weird to us or surprising to us, when Paul says that he's filling up in his flesh. He's making full, making complete in his own body what's lacking in Christ's afflictions. Which at first can be like, wait a minute, Christ's work on the cross was complete. It was total, it was full. Didn't lack anything. It was totally sufficient to accomplish our redemption. And Paul's, of course, not denying that at all. Paul has made that clear. It's through faith in the sufferings of Christ alone that sin is atoned for, that reconciliation with God is made possible, that we could be forgiven and declared blameless. Paul has nothing to do with that. It's the sufferings of Christ that brings redemption onto the scene. But even though Christ's sufferings are totally sufficient as the ground for our redemption, they are not the only sufferings that God has ordained for the benefit of his people. Because the amazing truth is that God has ordained the sufferings of Christ to accomplish redemption, but he has actually ordained the sufferings of other Christians in order to bring the message of that redemption to you and me. And in that sense, God completes the work of Jesus on the cross by bringing it into space and time, into your life, into my life, through the service, through the hard work, through the evangelism, through the teaching, through the pleading, through the praying of Christians, beginning with disciples and Paul, through the centuries to us here today. So that in a very real sense, I think we could say, if it weren't for the sufferings of Christians who sought to be faithful to preserving the gospel and spreading the gospel, none of us here would believe, because we never would have heard. And so Jesus doesn't just strengthen his people through the sufferings of other believers, but he actually, in a sense, saves us through the hard work and the faithfulness and the longevity and the boldness of Christians who have preserved the word of God and spoken the word of God so that you and I can have it. Just one example, even our English Bibles trace back to men and women who put their lives on the line to get the Bible into English. And the first man involved in translating an English Bible that after the printing press to get the Bible printed in English, William Tyndale, was burned at the stake for his English translation of the Bible. But we're inheritors of that. Our ESV version, something like the estimate is like 70 to 80% of the work done on the ESV version is building on the King James Bible, which built on William Tyndale's Bible. And so for the sake of the body, for the sake of our faith, God used the sufferings of William Tyndale so that hundreds of years later, here we are, knowing what God has to say to us. And I think this is both amazing, but it's also humbling to realize that the God who ordained the sufferings of his Son to accomplish our salvation has also ordained the sufferings of other Christians to bring us the message of that redemption. So I think, you know, we think about what that means. We tend to be very humanistic in how we evaluate the lives of other Christians. So we see people maybe working hard in the ministry. We see people working hard studying their word, or we really invested in speaking of Christ to their neighbors or their kids, or maybe we think, wow, they're working hard. But Paul says, thank Jesus. Jesus sent them. Jesus, it's because Jesus cares about the people hearing the word through other Christians that they're here being strengthened to do these incredible things. So the one to really be ultimately, wow, kind of impressed with is Jesus, who loves and cares for his people. So maybe you feel or have felt at times like Jesus doesn't care about you. That Jesus may be for his people, But you don't know if he's really for you in particular. But if you have anybody, have had or have now, anybody in your life who is laboring to help you grow in the knowledge of Jesus, then they're only here because Jesus sent them into your life. Because Jesus does care about you. He cares deeply about you. He wasn't just for you when he was on the cross, but now he's kind of like, well, let's see what they do with it. He continues to be for you now. So children, if you're here in the room and you're a little child, if you have parents who try to teach you about Jesus, maybe you have thought, oh, well, my parents know Jesus. That's why they talk to me about him. But it's actually more exciting than that. If you have parents who talk to you about Jesus, it's because Jesus sent them to you because Jesus wants you to know him. Jesus cares about you. He notices you. And so he sent parents to stay up late sometimes, helping you, to get you up in the mornings, to feed you breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and to tell you about Jesus. Because Jesus wants you to know him. And he wants you to turn from your sins and to know that he's forgiven you and will stay with you the rest of your life. Or students, if you have Christian teachers who are staying up late grading papers and making lesson plans, and they put up with some of your nonsense, and they're rooting for you in some of your un-nonsense, if in any way they are struggling to get the truth and the wisdom of God into your life, it's because Jesus does care about you. Jesus does notice you. Fellow believers or Christians from other churches, if you have pastors, to whatever degree you have pastors who are faithful to the truth of God's word, to whatever degree we are faithful as your pastors to the truth of God's word, then the time and the energy that we struggle to invest in Scripture and in you is not because, we're somehow holier. It's because Jesus is so invested in strengthening his people that he has set aside a whole office in the church to help strengthen you. And then all of us as believers, your labor, your suffering, your struggling, your toiling, your sacrifices in life for the good of other believers, big or small, whether that's through hours of investment on the phone with a brother or a sister, whether that's through tiring work helping meet physical needs of the church, whether that's standing security for us to keep us safe, whether that's through late nights helping plan and prepare for Hope Academy banquets, or the hassle of making it to home group, or through giving up things or experiences that would make your life more comfortable so that you could give more money to the work of ministry, etc., etc., etc. Every believer who suffers, who struggles, who works for the sake of other people knowing and believing and being exposed to the word of God, I just want you to encourage you, your strugglings, your sufferings are worth them. And they're part of Jesus' grace to your brothers and sisters, even though you may never get thanked. But Jesus loves his people, and he even ordains your hard nights and your tiring weeks and sacrifices you may make for the sake of God's people, or for the sake of people who are not yet God's people, but you want to help them get to know him. All are part of Jesus' care, and your sufferings are not a waste. All that said, it's pretty interesting. The point of the how Jesus strengthens other believers is actually not the people. The powerful thing at the end of the day is not that Jesus strengthens other believers through the sufferings of others, even though those sufferings are sometimes necessary. In another sense, these verses, we see that the people and the sufferings that kind of come along with the work and the time and sometimes the consequences of ministry they're not actually the message in which the power exists, that we could just say, oh, look, his suffering is all I need to see, and it just inspires me. It's that these people that God uses are the messengers, and it's the message itself that is the power through which Jesus strengthens his people. It's the word. The main way, the central way that Jesus strengthens his people. He uses the sufferings of other believers, but he uses them to the degree that they get the word into our ears, into our hearts, into our lives. And when you think about it, that's what caused all of Paul's sufferings. Why was he imprisoned? What earned him beatings? What got him whipped? What got him death threats? What got him attempts at his life? Why was he traveling all over the world as kind of like an aging man, and his body is tired, and he's taking these big long trips? And why was he wrestling in prayer? And it seems like he doesn't talk about this very much, but he must have been studying the Bible a lot, because he knew his Old Testament. It's because those sufferings were just, they weren't the point. They were just what were required in his context in order to get the message of the word, in order to get the message of Christ into the ears and the hearts and into the lives of God's people. So you see this in verse 25, that Paul defines his ministry as to make the word of God fully known. And then in verses 27 to 28, he expands on that. He says, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. So this is how vital the word of God is. This is how valuable the word of God is in Paul's eyes. It's worth all this suffering. It's worth all this work. It's worth all this effort, because this is what will strengthen and cause to endure and cause to grow and cause to flourish the people of God. So there's a few ways we could respond to that reality. One is just to remind ourselves to respond to the word of God as a precious gift. It's so valuable that it's worth the sufferings of Christ, and then the sufferings of Paul, and then the sufferings of Christians throughout the centuries to bring it to you and me. So to see the word of God as a precious gift. And then to ask yourself the question, are you willing to suffer a little bit to get a firmer grip on the word of God? So we're okay with, you know, suffering. It's just we accept or we tolerate suffering that gets us what we want most. I'm willing to go through the suffering of, you know, slogging myself to the grocery store because I need that food. So are we willing to accept or embrace a little bit of suffering, a little bit of struggle, a little bit of effort in order to find ways to get the word of God more into our hearts, more into our lives, stronger in our understanding, and then to get it into the hearts and lives of other people? And just one more kind of maybe question for self-reflection on that. Maybe more specifically, are there maybe specific ways where God might be calling you to embrace suffering in order to know his word and to make it known to others? So for some of you, it might mean the wrestling to get extra time in your Bible. Some of you, it might be the hassle of joining us for prayer, the self-sacrifice of investing time in people you don't naturally gravitate towards, but God put them in your church, and so you want to try to put effort into getting the word into them. Or maybe it's the opposite, and it's sacrificing the time you might otherwise have spent on entertainment, but to sort of go through the awkwardness of finding a way to spend time with a stronger believer so that they could speak the word into your life. For some of you, it might mean less time at the job. For some of you, it might mean less time on the couch. It might mean sticking your neck out more in certain relationships to get the word out. It might mean giving more money than you thought you could in order to advance the mission of the gospel. For some, God might be calling you into full-time ministry. For others, it might mean he's calling you to double down in your job and work hard for the glory of Jesus and to persevere in your career as someone who is known as a Christian. What makes this kind of suffering, toiling, worth it? So, you know, to get the word of God. But if we think about the word of God, it's just like, yeah, we gotta try harder to memorize a lot of Bible verses. It's not the point of these verses, because if you notice, it's the Bible as it shines light on this key person. So Paul's ministry is to make the word of God fully known. But then when he says, what is the word of God that I'm making fully known? It's this mystery. It's this thing that people didn't used to see very clearly, but now the lights are all on. And who is it? He says, the mystery of the word of God that's now fully known for all to see is Christ. And it's when we proclaim him, Paul says, him we proclaim. We don't just teach memorized Bible verses. We proclaim Christ. And Christ is for all believers. And therefore, Paul says, growing in maturity and growing in strength is for all believers. Did you notice that? He says, we warn everyone. We teach everyone because we want to see everyone mature in Christ. We don't say, there's some people you could tell they really got this Christian thing. They're going to be the Christians who grow. But then everyone else, they're the regular Christians. They're going to kind of stay, like immature baby Christians. Honestly, at some times in church history, that's kind of how it's been approached. If you want to be a serious Christian, you go off and join a monastery and you'll grow. And then the rest of which is kind of muddle in, shuffle into heaven with all our sins and all our weakness. But Paul says, he labors to show people Jesus so that every type of Christian from every background with every kind of struggle can be moving towards being strengthened. So just to kind of bring this together, Paul points out two things about Christ. That these are truths that as we grasp them, as we see them, as we understand them, we can grow. And the first thing has to do with where Christ is. It's interesting. We might say, Paul says, we labor to proclaim Christ. And we might expect him to talk about the cross, which he has been talking about. But in this section, he doesn't focus on the cross. He doesn't focus on where Christ was 2,000 years ago. He focuses on where Christ is right now. And he could say, he says it later in Colossians, Christ is in heaven. And that's our hope. We're waiting for that day when we see Christ. But that's not what he says either. He says, what I proclaim to strengthen Christians is not Christ on the cross, even though, yes, in 1 Corinthians he says, we proclaim Christ and him crucified. It's the Christ who died for our sins. And it's Christ who's coming again. But what strengthens Christians are those two truths, that as we see that Christ who died for us and that Christ who's coming again for us, where is he now? Paul says, Christ in you. Christ in you. He's not just strengthening us from afar. He's not just kind of, he sent Paul and he sent, you know, some pastors and he sent John Piper on the internet to strengthen us, but that Christ is in his people now. And that's what gives us the hope of glory. And actually, he is the hope of the glory. It's knowing Christ as he's present with us and active in our lives now that makes us turn toward the future and say, this Christ who I know a little bit but powerfully working in me now, is there's going to be more to know of him there in the future. Christ in you. So this is a profound mystery. What does that mean? Because we know it doesn't mean Christ's physical body is in us. It's not like a weird sci-fi movie. But the eternal Son of God who created the world, the incarnate Son of God who rose from the dead, and the suffering Son of God who died on the cross for his people somehow is in every believer by his Spirit. And this is the doctrine of union with Christ. An easy doctrine to overlook. It's not always emphasized. It's rich, it's mysterious, but it's the truth that we find in the Bible that believers in Christ are not just forgiven by Christ, they're joined to Christ. They're united to Christ. We're not just changed by the Holy Spirit of Christ, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of Christ. When a sinner turns to Jesus and trusts in him for forgiveness, we also receive the Holy Spirit. We receive Christ. We become members of his body. It's not just that we get our name on a list of people who are forgiven because he died for us. It's that we actually come into a living spiritual union with Jesus, so that in some mysterious way, he is present with us, even in us, and therefore he is at work in us, changing us. I love how this one, like these two phrases, Christ in you, the hope of glory, encompass both our future hope and our present reality. So it's Christ who is our future hope. Hope in the Bible doesn't just mean some certain uncertain wish. I hope I get more Legos for Christmas. Hope in the Bible is a certain confident expectation of what will happen. It just hasn't happened yet. So what is your hope when you think of heaven? Think of, you know, seeing departed loved ones. Think of our being freed from our troubles. Think of seeing our pets again or never seeing them again. But Paul says the glory of the life to come, the hope of the Christian is seeing Christ. But Christ is not just our future hope. He's also our present treasure. This glorious man who somehow is so glorious and so magnificent that he's going to be the focus of heaven is with you and me right now. We're flossing our teeth. And we're putting our hand in our head at our computer at 3 p.m. at the job. And we're holding the phone away, talking to that relative. Christ is in you. And he can strengthen you to face those realities in the day-to-day life with growing confidence and joy and hope and godliness and love. And this leads us to the second reality of Christ. It's not just where is Christ, he's in you, but it's what's in Christ. And the answer that Paul gives is all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is what verse 3 says in chapter 2. In him, in whom, Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It only really kind of helps us to say Christ is our hope of glory if we have a big view of Christ. And it only really helps us to say Christ is in you if we have a big view of Christ. It doesn't really help me to say Christ is in me and I think of him as kind of like Jiminy Cricket, you know, from Pinocchio, when he kind of whispers, you know, follow your conscience, be a good boy, be a big girl. That's not the Christ that Paul is talking about. The Christ in you who gives us the confidence, the hope, the expectation that we are God's children and are going to be with him in heaven is the Christ in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this actually is not kind of like highfalutin, no wisdom, sort of like vague spiritual doctrines. This is actually Proverbs language. And if you know the book of Proverbs, it's how to live well in this life, on the job, in your family, in conflicts, what to do with money, what to do with your laziness, how to think about bad influences. It's very practical wisdom. And Paul says, all that wisdom is found in Jesus. You want wisdom for living life well now. It's Christ. And Christ is not just like sitting on an island somewhere. You got to paddle to him and do a journey, some kind of pilgrimage. That's the word. He's with you. He's in you. Listen to Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. You see where Paul's picking up on some of this language. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments within you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. So that's good. That's Old Testament. That's Proverbs. That's great. But now Paul says, the Lord who gives wisdom, the one who gives wisdom that's more valuable than treasure, has given his life for you and has actually come and made his residence in you. So we get out this idea, I'll believe to Jesus to get to heaven, but then I got to, you know, call Oprah or Dr. Phil or whoever people look to for some practical advice on how to make it through this life. But Paul says, no, Christ is the hope of glory, and in Christ are found all the treasures for life in this present world. How could he, I mean, he's the creator of the world. How could he not know how to get us through this world? How does he give that wisdom? We need to seek him through the means that he's ordained. But this truth is given to us as an encouragement, as a reorientation to seek wisdom from Jesus through the means he's ordained, through the word written, through the word preached, through the body of Christ, through prayer. So on the one hand, this is totally God's gift. And on the other hand, we're to seek him. We're to reach for him. We're to labor, as Paul said, to help ourselves grasp the wisdom that Christ gives and also to help others grasp it. It's kind of like sharing a house with someone, right? So Paul says, Christ in you, the hope of glory, and therefore we're to struggle and labor to benefit from what he has. When you share a house with someone, they are influencing you, like, no matter what. Can't help but be influenced by them sharing your space, sharing your life, sharing your daily routines. But they're going to influence you a lot more. How you think, how you process things, how you feel, where you go to when a problem comes up, the better you get to know them. So Christ in you, the hope of glory, he's committed to strengthening you, to influencing you. And he also calls you to seek him out, to get to know him better, to believe that in him are treasured up, are hidden, not in the sense that we don't know where to find them, but actually the opposite. We do know where to find them. We know where the treasures are hidden of wisdom and knowledge in Christ. Christ in you. Not because you were good enough, not because you were wise enough, not because you somehow were able to work yourself into a spiritual state of even feeling like Jesus was in you. No. Him we proclaim. And by faith, Jesus unites himself to anyone, to all people. Paul says, I warn everyone and I teach everyone because I want everyone. And that means anybody. who will take hold of Christ by faith. Paul says, the reality is for that believer in Christ, Christ is in you, the hope of glory. So you can rest, your weak person, your weak Christian, can rest and also know he's going to give me the strength. He's even sent other believers in their wrestlings and their strugglings because he's for me as part of his body. But you should also work, you should also labor, you should also struggle with all the energy that Jesus gives, because we know in him is all the riches of wisdom and knowledge. So it's not going to happen today. And that's why Paul says he's working. He didn't do it one time and then quit. His whole life through, he was laboring and struggling because he wanted people to grow. He wanted Christians to grow towards maturity, towards the confidence and the assurance and the better understanding of who we have and who we serve in Jesus Christ. But let's look to him in prayer, because these things are true for us. Jesus, I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room. I pray that you will give us confidence and reassurance and encouragement that you are for us. You love us as you love your own body. And in fact, you gave up the life that you had in your body out of your love for us. But that's not all there is, Jesus. Help us to be reminded that you send your word into our lives through the efforts and the love of other believers, because you love us and you are committed to strengthening us. And so I pray that you will strengthen us now as your people to suffer and struggle out of hope, that you will bear fruit in other people's lives, and that we will move towards you, that we will work on our relationship with you, that we will seek to get to know you better, Jesus, knowing that in you are hidden all the treasures, the riches, the most valuable things we can learn in this life of wisdom and knowledge. Help us to grow in our confidence and even our ability to see this is true. Christ lives in his people and is at work in them. Father, do this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.